How y'all doing tonight? Whew, anybody want to get up here and do this for me? How many of y'all heard about the Back to the Future thing today on... Anybody? Apparently, this is the date that the doc picked to go to in the future. Well, way back in 1987, I was graduating high school. So if you would have predicted that tonight, of all nights, that I would be up on this stage speaking God's word to God's people, well, let's just say it probably wouldn't have been a very flattering speech. Matter of fact, I probably would have asked you what you'd been smoking that evening. But yet, here I stand. And it amazes me what God can do with such a small thing. So, you know, tonight we're going to be rejoining our study in 1 Chronicles. And tonight we're going to be picking up with chapter 12. I got to thinking, you know, back when I first started reading the Old Testament, I kind of thought of it as one of those history books you used to tote around in high school. Y'all remember those? Big, thick things. But, you know, in some ways, I guess it really is a history book. It does tell the history of the nation of Israel. And then the more I began to read and to study and to listen to commentaries about the Old Testament, it started to morph for me. It became more of like a treasure map, where the dotted lines started in the Garden of Eden, and instead of an X marking the spot, there was a cross. A cross that pointed to the treasure of an empty tomb. You know, just as the temple and all of its sacrifices were signposts along the road that pointed to their conclusion and fulfillment in Christ Jesus. So, being a comic book guy like I am, I was talking to God one day while reading the Old Testament. I was like, God, wouldn't it be great if there were some pictures in your book? And you know how God kind of speaks to you through your own thoughts sometimes? Well, it was kind of like that. He said, there are pictures in my book. They're just word pictures. So from that day on, I started looking at the Old Testament from that perspective, paying close attention to the word pictures that he was painting for me. You know, if you look close enough, you can see Jesus on almost every page of the Old Testament. And tonight's chapter is no different. So what do you say? Let's see what God is trying to show us tonight. You know, chapter 12 is a continuation of David's mighty men. And we started that last week in chapter 11. And I started asking myself, why has God listed all of these men's name right here? I mean, what's so important about these guys? I mean, it's not like it's the genealogies that started out this book. You know, we learned in the first week that this book was written from God's perspective. So why did he list these guys' names? What's so important about that? I thought about that long and hard. And then I remembered, our names are listed in a book. Our names are listed in the book of life. So our names are just as important as these names here tonight. You know, chapter 12 is kind of a weird chapter. It jumps around a bit. We flash back to before Saul's death, and then we flash forward to David's time in Hebron. I think there's even one flash sideways in there somewhere. So we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. And it says, now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he could not move about freely because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen and could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. And they were Benjaminites, Saul's kinsmen. Okay, so these guys are the switch hitters in David's army. They could bat from the left and the right side of the plate. And we're given a lot more details about David's time in Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 30. But you have to remember now, Ziklag is in Philistine territory. And Saul is at war with the Philistines. So here's David hanging out in enemy territory, avoiding trying to be killed by Saul himself. It was kind of one of those enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of things. So these mighty men of war come to join up with David. And it says they were Benjaminites. I mean, these are Saul's peeps right here. And they're joining themselves to David. You would think they stood to gain more by Saul remaining as king. So why would they choose David over Saul? Now, while we're not told right here specifically why, I think it was because they knew God was on David's side. He was with David. And I don't think it was only that. I think there was something special about the way David related to his men. You know, we saw a glimpse of that last week with the men and going and getting the water from the well at Bethlehem and David's response to their actions. I mean, David's men were precious to him. He valued them highly. You know, just as we are valued and precious to our king. Now, this next section, we're going to see the diversity of David's men. And frankly, there are some names in this section that my country southern boy tongue just cannot pronounce. And I can't seem to convince it otherwise. It kind of reminds me of this friend of mine I had in high school. He's one of my best friends, and he was a Polish kid. And his name was Terry Rajek. And his name was spelled R-A-J-C-Z-Y-K, Terry Rajek. And on the first day of class every year, the teachers used to really butcher his last name. I mean, it was like Rajizik, and he would let them try to sound it out a couple of times before he would let them off the hook and tell them that it was pronounced Rajek. Okay, well, I am going to be like those teachers here tonight, okay? So bear with me, because this is a southern boy trying to speak Hebrew. But, you know, God thought it important enough to put their names in here, so I'm going to do my very best to say them. All right, we'll be covering verses 3 to 15. All right, the chief was Ahazir, then Joash, both sons of Shema of Gibeah. Also Jazil and Pelet, the sons of Azmaveth, Baraka, Jehu of Anioth, Ishmaha of Gibeon, a mighty man among the 30, and a leader over the 30, Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Johanan, Jozbad of Gerda, El-Uzziah, Jeremoth, Belaha, Shemirah, Shephathah of the Harifites, Elkanah, Ishaha, Azrael, Jozer, and Jashabim of the Kohorahites. All right, hang on, I'm not done. And Jolah and Zevadah, the sons of Jehoram of Gedor. From the Gadites, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, experts with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountaintops. Azir, chief, Obadiah, second, Alab, third, Mishmahana, fourth, Jeremiah, fifth, Adai 6th, Eliel 7th, Johanan 8th, Elzabad 9th, Jeremiah 10th, Machbanani, that was a tough one, 11th. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it was overflowing all its banks, and put to flight all those in the valley, to the east and to the west. All right, y'all going to have to give me a minute to untie my tongue. Okay, so it says here that these were mighty and experienced warriors. All right, these were super brave, well-trained soldiers. I mean, battle-hardened and skilled at the art of war. Then it says they were expert with shield and spear. I mean, these guys played both sides of the line. They were good with offensive and defensive weapons. And then it comes to the part where it says their faces were like the faces of lions. Okay, now this is where the cartoon kid in me kicks in, okay? Because the first thing that jumps into my mind is Lion-O from the Thundercats. Got any Thundercat fans out there? I don't hear any hoes. Well, it was either that or these guys had some really fuzzy beards and some really fuzzy hair, and it made them look like they had a lion's mane. I'm not real sure. But more than likely, what it's saying here is that these men had a calm, confident demeanor of men who believed in their God, who believed in their king, who believed in their cause, and who believed in their skill as soldiers. I mean, they would look death in the face and invite him in for sweet tea. And then it says they were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Now, while I don't think this means that they could jump from rock to rock like some kind of mountain goat, I do think it means that these guys were fast and mobile, ready to fight wherever they were needed. I mean, these were the guys you wanted to pick for your fantasy war league, okay? I mean, these were top draft picks. I mean, they were not to be toyed with. Or as we used to say, these guys didn't play. I'm pretty sure they quit school because there was recess. I mean, after all, you know, what is God trying to show us through describing these soldiers? I mean, shouldn't we aspire to be like these men? I'm not saying that we should go out and take up shield and spear and go out and skewer people, but we should be ready to speak bravely about what God has done for us. To be trained, to be shaped, to be molded by his word. And we should be quick, ready to lend a hand wherever it's needed. Be willing to go wherever he calls us to share the good news and to tell of the great love of our King. Whether that's across the street, across town, across the nation, or even across this world, we should be willing and ready to go. You know, by God's grace, I hope to be a soldier like this for my King one day. I'm not there yet, but I hope to be. All right, and then we come to this group of Gadites, and apparently they served on the swim team because they decided to swim across the Jordan River at flood stage to join David. I mean, nothing was coming between these guys and David. I mean, they weren't even willing to wait for the water to recede, or a boat for that matter. I mean, these guys just jumped in and swam across. You know, we're lucky in that aspect, though. We don't have to cross a river to get to our King. We just have to turn to him. And he's standing there waiting with open arms. He's always ready to receive us. He is always with us. You know, these Gadites do paint for us, though, a picture of strong and determined devotion to their king and their cause. What a great example. All right, let's go back to the text where we're going to be covering verses 16 to 22. And some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. And David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, although there is no wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers rebuke you." Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. Some of the men of Manasseh deserted to David when he came with the Philistines for the battle against Saul. Yet he did not help them, for the rulers of the Philistines took counsel and sent him away, saying, "At peril to our heads, he will desert to his master Saul." As he went to Ziklag, these men of Manasseh deserted to him: Adnah, Jozabad, Jadel, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zelathiah, chief of thousands in Manasseh. They helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were commanders in the army. For from day to day, men came to David to help him, until there was a great army, like an army of God. Okay, so David is still in Ziklag, Philistine territory, and some men from Benjamin and Judah come to join up with his band of mighty men. And when David hears of this, he goes out to meet them. And isn't that just like our king? He goes out to meet those people. He goes out to meet us. Now, these were some men that David had good reason to be suspicious of their intentions, especially the guys from Benjamin. Again, these are Saul's people. But here, unlike Saul's example back in chapter 10, David appeals to God for wisdom and protection. He says, "If you come to help me, that's cool. But if not, may God rebuke you." By the way, that's the Miller 2015 interpretation there. All right, so God reveals his will here by speaking through Amasai with his spirit, revealing the very hearts of these men that David's questioning. It says, "We are yours, O David, and with you, son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Now, if that's not confirmation, I don't know what is. These one-time enemies are now made friends. You know, we see this in the New Testament as well with Paul. You know, he goes from Saul, enemy of Jesus, to Paul, the apostle of Jesus, missionary to the Gentiles. I mean, not to mention writing most of the New Testament. You know, just as Paul was changed and elevated by his encounter with his king, David accepts these guys and makes them officers in his army. You know, I can see why they say that David is a man after God's own heart. A real foreshadowing of the one true king that has come in Jesus. You know, and I love that last line in Amasai's Holy Spirit speech there. It says, "For your God helps you. How true is that in our lives, people? No matter what else these guys thought of David, they knew God was on his side. And this made them want to follow him. I'm sure they're thinking in their minds, okay, oppose David, oppose God. Well, we know who's going to win that fight, right? And then we come to this little flash sideways story here where the Philistines wouldn't let David fight with them against Saul. It's a great story. But you can read all about that in 1 Samuel chapter 27. Then we get to verse 22 there. It says that day by day, more men came to follow David until it was a great army, like the army of God. I really liked how this one commentator described this when I was studying through this. He writes, "Under the hand of God and his servant David, these mighty men, who began as disaffected people with nowhere else to go, developed into an amazing force. David and his mighty men needed each other and were each nothing without the other." What a great picture of the church. I can't think of anything that describes it better. Now, while I don't know what an army of God looks like, I do know that one day I will. When our King comes to restore and rule this world, what a glorious day that will be. All right, back to our text. 23-37. Now, these are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him, according to the word of the Lord. The men of Judah bearing shield and spear were 6,800 armed troops. Of the Shimeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. The prince Jehoiada of the house of Aaron, and with him, 3,700. And then we got this guy, Zadok, a young man, mighty in valor, and 22 commanders of his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's houses. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were expressly named to come and make David king. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. From Naphtali, 1,000 commanders with whom were 37,000 men armed with a shield and spear. Of the Danites, 28,600 men equipped for battle. Of Asher, 40,000 seasoned troops ready for battle. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh from beyond the Jordan, 120,000 men armed with all the weapons of war. Okay, so this is a list and account of the army of the tribes of Israel. And I just want to point out a few things that jumped out at me in this section where it says that there was 4,600 Levites. Now, these are the priests. So apparently, it was okay for the priests to soldier up and go out and fight with the rest of the army. I think that's kind of interesting. And then in verse 32, it says of Issachar, there were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, whether these were guys that just had their finger on the political pulse of the nation or this was some divine inspiration is unclear. But whatever the case, these guys knew that it was time to switch their allegiance from Saul to David. And then in verse 33, we have these 50,000 men from Zebulun that come to follow David with this singleness of purpose, showing a wholehearted devotion to their new king. Again here, God is giving us this picture through these men of how we, the church, should be. With a singleness of purpose to demonstrate God's love and to tell of his good news. And how that takes shape and looks for each one of us will probably be different. I know for me, it has been to tell anyone willing to listen of what God has done in my life. I encourage you to explore that and see what it is God is calling you to do. All right. We're going to get out of here early, folks. Finishing up, 38 to 40. All of these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of one single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparations for them. And also their relatives from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys and on camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provisions of flour, cakes of figs and clusters of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. All right, so now David has gone from Ziklag to Hebron. And you got to remember, now this is some 7 years after Saul's death. So this is a little bit of a delayed celebration. And all these soldiers come to Hebron with one thing on their mind: to make David king over all of Israel. I think it's important to note here that David would not force his reign upon the people of Israel. He sets a good example here. He waited on God, trusting his will and his timing to be perfect. Ugh, how hard this is for me to do. I have scars to prove it, I promise. But, you know, right here in the text, we see the results of what it is to wait on God. And it says, there was joy in Israel. You know, later in the Psalms, David will go on to write that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I remember when I was studying, and I can't say it any better than this guy Meyer writes. He says, the enthroning of David was the uniting of the kingdom. Herein is the secret of the unity of the church. We shall never secure it by endeavoring to bring about a unity in thought or action or organization. It is as each individual heart enthrones the Savior that each will become one with all kindred souls in the everlasting kingdom. I mean, wow, people. What a picture God is painting for us here tonight. Every part of this chapter is pointing to the one true King, Jesus. And he is gathering for himself a people out of this broken system, this broken world. He is gathering us into his kingdom. So be encouraged. We have a king who loves and values us. All right, that's all I got tonight, people. Before I pray, though, is there anybody out there that has any prayer requests? Right quick, anybody? Okay, we're all doing great. Now, I have a friend of mine, Stan, who asked me to remember his mother in prayer. She apparently had a mild...